natives of the village
looked on with amazement. Not only had the most popular man in their village, Johnny Lingo, decided to marry, but he decided to marry the person who was, in their estimation, the ugliest and least desirable woman on the island. What was Johnny Lingo thinking, they said, to marry this woman? But in addition to that, he paid 10 cows for her. In their estimation, maybe she was a one-cow woman, a two-cow woman. But in Johnny Lingo's mind, she was a 10-cow woman, just like my wife.
Moo.
So Johnny Lingo marries this girl who, in their estimation, was the least worthy. And as the tradition was, he went away for her in their culture, not for a week-long honeymoon, but you left for a year. And the year went by, and at the end of that year, they could see in the distance, as they looked out from their island, a small ship. And it was the ship that they knew that Johnny Lingo was coming on. And as Johnny Lingo got closer and closer, they couldn't believe their eyes. Because standing next to Johnny Lingo was the most beautiful, ravishing woman they had ever seen. And she became beautiful because Johnny Lingo saw her as a 10-cow woman. We talked last week about home wreckers and ways to ruin relationships and ruin marriages. And we called it the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. But this week we're going to talk about home menders. The scripture that we've been using is, choose today whom you will serve, but as for me and my, and say this word with us, family, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Before we dive into our subject matter, we've been answering questions that you actually wrote in, and Melanie assigned me. She gives me the easy questions. The question she gave me was, am I obligated to remain in marriage after adultery or abuse? Thank you, Melanie, for that easy question. Let me say this, first of all, regarding adultery. Adultery is a very difficult thing to overcome, and there are times when acceptable to God if that relationship is ended as a result of adultery, especially in the case when one of the partners just says, I don't want to be a part of this marriage anymore. And, like my cousin said one time to his wife, I'm having an affair and I like it and I'm leaving you. You know, there's not much that you can do in that particular case. However, there are cases where there's a spouse that is repentant. There's a spouse that deeply regrets what they have done. And I would say it takes great care, and it shouldn't be just handled by sitting down one evening and saying, I'm sorry, and move on. It really needs somebody outside of your marriage to kind of look at your marriage. That's what Melanie does for a full-time living as a counselor. We believe in counseling at Life Church. One of the descriptions of God is he's a wonderful counselor, amen? Mm-hmm. So we believe in counseling. And so we would highly recommend that you go through counseling. And marriages can be saved and marriages can be healed. And thanks be to God that many marriages have been saved and healed as a result of repentance and working through things and coming together. The other issue is the issue of abuse. It's a very, very important question. It's a question that we better get right. There's a seminary, the head of a seminary of another denomination I won't mention, that lost his job because he answered this wrong. He said, really kind of unkindly to a woman, that asked the question about an abusive relationship, that you're obligated to be in that marriage, you need to stay there whether that man's abusing you or not. That's not the right answer. The right answer in that situation is, I'm not saying that that marriage can't be salvaged, because marriages can be salvaged, but I will say this, that if you're in a situation that is abusive, you need to remove yourself immediately from that situation. So you need to separate yourself if you're in physical harm, and I'll say not just physical harm, but even if you're in, if you're being verbally abused, because that is damaging your spiritual self and your psyche, and being in that over time is going to greatly harm that situation. And then if they're willing to go to counseling, that's great. But until that situation is safe, our recommendation is that you not be in this, in the same household at that time. I'm getting ready to do my daughter's wedding. In the introduction of that marriage, I'm saying that marriage is for the mutual benefit of one another in prosperity and in adversity. So marriage is for your mutual benefit. It's not a life sentence for people that have to stay chained in, even if they're abused in that situation. Amen? All right.
Alrighty, as we, it's kind of an introductory piece to what we're going to say today about how to mend the relationships. One of the things I want you to understand realistically is I mentioned last week that we're using some material done by the Gottmans. They've been studying relationships for 40 years now, and they've actually come up with a percentage for this next statement I'm going to get ready to make. They said that they look at masters of relationship and disasters of relationships, that's the terminology that they use. And for even the masters of the relationship, people that do well and stay married very long time and have successful relationships, about 67% of the problems that they had that are little irritants between them, they call perpetual problems. 67% of the perpetual problems remain 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years later. So those things don't go away. So in order to have a happy marriage, I'm not going to recommend to you that you make yourself completely 100% better and your life is going to be hunky-dory and you'll never irritate your spouse again. I'm sorry, that's not realistic. That doesn't happen. And even in the master relationships, about 67% of those perpetual problems remain. And so those little things that irritate you about that person, I mentioned in the first service, you know, from the very outset of our relationship, Phil noticed that I tend to pack too much into too little time, which I think is a great virtue to be able to get a lot done, but he doesn't think it's a great virtue to always be running slightly behind because you've tried to do one more thing before you walked out the door. And not that that happened this morning or anything, because we're leaving right after church to go to our daughter's wedding, so I was trying to make sure that everything was done and I had everything completely packed and all that kind of stuff. And so those sort of things have been with us since before we got married and are remaining 32 years later. And so there are just some things about your partner that may not change. But what you learn to do over the time, if you're going to be a master of a relationship, is you learn to communicate. You learn to accept one another. You learn how to put a positive foot forward and work as a team, in spite of the fact that you still have those little things between you that are irritants. And what I would say to you, if you're single and you're looking at somebody, you got the googly eyes and you're feeling all in love and it's wonderful, look, take the googly eye glasses off for just a minute and look at those little perpetual irritants that bother you about the person. Say, do I love them enough to love them unconditionally if those things never, ever, ever change? And that's an important factor to look at that can really help you later on in the relationship. I would also say one other thing as a matter of introduction is that there's what we get in stress relationships called negative sentiment override, where all we see is the negative things, the things that don't work. What's wrong with my marriage? This can happen in your work. This can happen with your kids. This can happen anywhere where it's just like, oh, I got to go to work today. There's all this. My boss is this, and my coworkers are this, and the customers are this, and da 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 da. And all we think about is the negativity. And you've really got to dial back on that negative sentiment override and learn to look at the positive and develop positive communication styles and positive way of looking at one another so that you have the emotional energy to work through those relationships and bring it to a more positive outcome. So before we get started on our antidote for criticism, we have our fantastic word player, Life Church word players, that are going to come and show us exactly how it's done. So now you'll know from here on out.
Another day in the salt mines. Same issues?
Yeah, I just feel like I'm spinning my wheels. Nothing ever changes.
So when you say you're spinning your wheels at work, right, what are you actually feeling when that's happening?
I guess I'm just feeling overwhelmed. Mm. It's like nothing matters. Nothing I do matters. And I need for it to matter. I need for what I do to matter, to make a difference.
That makes sense, because that's totally your personality. So I get that. Why don't we start doing some brainstorming? Maybe we can sit down and kind of talk about what we could do to help you feel like that you're accomplishing something, that there's purpose to what you're doing.
Okay.
You like that?
Yeah.
Okay, awesome.
Aren't they sweet?
All day, every day, right, guys?
Every day.
All right. About the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and we talked about those things in communication that keep us from communicating. And the first one that we talked about was criticism. Whenever you're criticizing your partner, it's gonna, or your work boss or your kid, it's just gonna lead to a stop in communication. I mean, all communication going forward is very blocked by a whole critical attitude. But there are times when you do need to say something negative. A lot of times, particularly people who are trying to be good Christians, you say, well, maybe that's not the most positive way to say that, and they say, okay, fine, I'm just going to be quiet. If I can't say something nice, I'm not going to say anything at all. And so we just put up and shut up until we finally blow up. And that happens a whole lot to people. And so I'm not recommending that you not say anything. There are those negative, quote-unquote negative things that need to be shared, that need to be said, that need to be attuned to, but we've got to find a way that we can do it without destroying the other person. And without going into criticism, which is going to go ahead and block the relationship. And Proverbs 15:1 says this, a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. So the antidote to criticism is to gently ask the other to change your behavior in a specific way without implicating their personality. So it's not like, you should do this because, you know, you don't do it, and you really stink because you don't do it. It's not that sort of way where we implicate the other person's personality. Instead, what they recommend is to do a gentle startup. And this is a really specific way of doing I feel statements. A lot of times people have gotten into I feel statements in the past, if you're familiar with this field, and it hasn't necessarily worked for them. But this is like a little bit of a tweaked way of doing it. It tends to be a little bit more successful. The first part of a gentle startup is I feel. What do you feel? Now, interestingly enough, I noticed in our culture, and since I started tuning into this, I see myself doing it even all the time. We say, well, I feel like I'm going to have a good day today. I feel like I want to go to the store. I feel like I want to. Those are not feeling statements. Those are actual beliefs. Those are actual statements. Feeling statements has to do with a specific emotion. I feel angry. I feel lonely. I feel tired. I feel happy. I feel joyful. I feel rejected. I feel hurt. Those are all feeling statement. So find an actual feeling word. I feel about what is the second part of that, not who. Okay, so a lot of times I say, like, you know, I feel like you're really doing the wrong thing because you're really awful. And and so that, so it's about what, not who. And what I need, a positive thing, not a negative thing. So many times we go to, I feel horrible about you being horrible, and I need you not to be so horrible. And that's how we kind of implement this whole thing. We're not really going for that at this point. We're saying, I feel, when I was trying to push it on time today, and when I'm pushing on time a little bit right now, I feel, Phil could say to me, you know, I feel really stressed right now because I need to get to worship practice this morning, and what I really need for us to do is to work as a team so that we can make sure that I make it on time for worship practice. Now, doesn't that sound a whole lot better than saying, you're always late, would you please hurry up? That you're always late is going to shut me down really quickly, but the way he can say it the second time, using that really tweaked I feel statement, is going to make such a difference.
Great. Let's see the antidote to defensiveness.
Richard, did you get the mail today?
No, I forgot. I just never remember it on the weekend.
Okay, I'll tell you what. What if I get it on Saturdays, since you get it every day of the week on your way home from work?
Okay. In that case, I'll gather up the trash and take the dogs out.
Oh, that sounds like a great plan.
Okay.
All right, defensiveness. The antidote to defensiveness. I'm lost. All right, that's. There we go. To accept responsibility for at least a small part of the problem. Notice what Richard did. He said, yeah, you're right, honey, I did it. He didn't take responsibility that he never gets it right, but he did take responsibility for not doing it that time. To one who listens, valid criticism is like a gold earring or other gold jewelry. Proverbs 25:12. So if you'll take responsibility, it's a great way to diffuse an argument. I had an interesting Uber ride this week. A reporter, I think I mentioned to you that the New Yorker magazine guy that I had given a ride to was coming to do a story on us. Actually, he wasn't able to come because of the coronavirus, and he's got a kid that's got a lung issue, and they couldn't. That his doctor said not to come. But anyway, they sent a producer, and the producer wanted to ride with me throughout the city and just kind of talk while we drove around the city. And I said, oh, no problem. Well, what I didn't realize is he was going to be taping me. So when we got in the car, he had this big old hairy microphone in my face, you know, while we're talking, and he's asking me about what our city's like, and he's asking me what it's like to be a person of faith and just kind of what the vibe of Knoxville is. And I said, well, if you really kind of want to know what I do here, I Uber drive. I said, if you want me to turn on my app, I'll be glad to do that. And he goes, yeah, let's do that and actually do an Uber ride together on tape. So we did it, and I turned on the app, and immediately we got a ping, and we went to the health department, and there was a mother with a young child that had, you know, snot coming out the nose, and her eyes were watering. The girl was just frowning, and I said to them when they got in the car, how you doing? And mom said, we've had better days. She's really sick. We've been at the health clinic. And then the producer turns around and says, hey, would you mind if we taped this conversation to the lady? We're doing a story here. And the lady said, no, great. And he said, we're kind of doing a story on faith. And he said, so, you know, we're here in Knoxville. Do you have a church background? He says to the lady. And the lady says, you know, she said, I used to go to church, but I don't have any money. And the church I was going to, the pastor tried to convince me to give even when I didn't have any money to give. And at that point, that was my opportunity to get defensive, you know, because I represent the church. I could have said, well, how do you think a church is supposed to run if it doesn't have any money? You know, I could have gotten really defensive about churches. But instead I said, you know what? That bugs me about churches too. You know, that we're just known for asking people for their money and not really caring about what they need. And the lady just, man, you could just see, it took the wind out of her sails, and suddenly she was listening. She goes, where do you pastor? I said, well, I just happen to have a card right here. And I handed her a card, you know, and showed her where I went to church, and I found out that she was a believer in Jesus. I said, you know, your girl's sick. I said, I think if Jesus were here today, he'd probably offer to pray for your daughter. Would you mind if I just pray for her right now? So we got New Yorker magazine thing taping me praying for a little girl, and that all started with her talking about how I don't really like church because they're always asking for your money. But if you'll take responsibility, you know, I ran into an atheist the other day, and he was like, I think Christians are some of the most judgmental people I've ever met. You know, he knows I'm a pastor. And I said, yeah, I agree. I said, you know, the number one reason people don't go to church is because they said they've been to church. He's like, huh? You know, he can't hardly believe that I'm saying that and agreeing with him. And then he was open to listen to what I had to say. And when he left, he finally said, well, I think you're a different kind of Christian. You know, you're not the same. So I'm sure I didn't change him all the way, but just by agreeing in part, we saw they did a great job with just accepting responsibility for some of it. We're going to have to love each other. And let me read another scripture. Even to have lawsuits with one another is a defeat for you. Why not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? Why not let yourselves be cheated? Now, this may sound controversial, but here's how I want to use that scripture. In a marriage, your marriage is going to be destroyed if you make a federal case out of everything. You got to let some things ride. You can't choose to be offended about every little thing and make a federal case out of it. You're just going to have to overlook some things, because really what makes each other beautiful to us is the fact that we're not perfect. As John Legend said, I love your curves and all your edges, right? All your perfect imperfections. I love your curves, yeah. I love your edges too. I love your perfect imperfections. We're going to have to let some things ride if we're going to be successful in our marriage. And all the married people said amen.
So I shouldn't be overly worried about the socks on the floor every night?
Thank you very much. Perfect illustration. Love it. All right. All right, let's have our players back to talk about contempt.
Hey, babe.
Yeah.
I'd like to talk to you about some things. I'm just wondering if you're in that place where we can talk about something.
Well, I can get in that place.
So funny. You're a funny guy. And that's something that I really love about you, because you always keep me laughing. However, right now I'm in a place where I really need to talk to you about some serious stuff. So I'm just wondering if now would be a good time?
Sure, but do you mind if I tape this game? Because I don't want to be distracted while we're talking, and I know me.
Yes, thank you very much. I would greatly appreciate that.
Okay.
Great, contempt. So what's the antidote to contempt? By describing your own feelings and needs, not your partner's, and create a culture of appreciation. Scripture says, don't judge each other and you won't be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you'll be judged. Why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? One of the greatest attributes I think you can gain is become self-aware, to know that you got issues too. Amen? You've got to become very aware when you're looking at your what you see as your partner's issues. You've got to do that through the lens of, hey, but who am I to judge you, because I got issues too. And it's okay to bring things up, but you have to do that in that spirit of understanding that you're not better than that person. You have issues just like they do. But I want to focus on that other part, creating a culture of appreciation. I'm amazed how difficult it is for people to pay compliments. We have a tradition in our family called the warm fuzzies. And we'll do it on birthdays, but we'll do it just at other times too, where we'll sit the person in the middle, and everyone has to just say things that we really love about the other person. And the rule is no backhanded compliments. You can't say something backhanded, but you just got to be genuine and share it. And it's interesting, that's hard for some people. Whenever you play the warm fuzzy game, that becomes very difficult for some people. But if a marriage is going to be successful, you've got to be sharing five good things for every time there's a confrontation. That's what studies actually show. You've got to have a 5-to-1 ratio of appreciation in terms versus confrontation. In fact, appreciation earns you the right to confront. You know, Wesley, who's on my staff, and I'm not going to talk about Wesley. I just talked to you, Wesley. Hey, Wesley, I just want you to know that I really appreciate how much you care about making every service work and the creativity that you put into it. He gets our slides ready. He does our sermon notes for it. He does stuff that's not even, we call it paying the rent. He just does it, and that's not because it's his favorite thing to do, so that he can do some of his favorite things, which is like making videos and everything. But I just love the creativity that he brings to it. I've just watched you grow as a leader, and it's so fun just to be on the team with you. And I remember when you were just first hired on the staff, and you were kind of like this stranger on our staff that was a hired gun that had the skill for doing video. But now you're more than that. You're like part of the family, and when we come together, it's just so cool. And so the way that I'm talking to Wesley right now is also the way that I talk to him in private. But there are times when we say, hey, Wesley, maybe we should have done this and not that, but and all of that. But I can do that with Wesley if he's if he's convinced that I've got his back, that I really do care about him, that I'm not, and I don't just say that so that I can convert. I say it because I mean it. I mean all those things about Wesley. But a lot of times we feel things about people. Like, I can't even tell you how much I appreciate Ewan Washburn, who's just been a mentor to me and spends time with me and the wisdom that he shares. And he's sitting right in front of Jana and Wayne. And Wayne, let me just say this about you. I call you the silent assassin. Because you're quiet, but you're the ones that really has like the weapons we need. So like when we went to Peru and stuff, you know, it's fun that we had church and all that kind of stuff. But the stuff that you did and the skills that you have brought long lasting care to those people, and that really means a lot to me. And I know it meant a whole lot to them. And I know you're not a big talker and all that kind of stuff. But don't ever think that you're not appreciated, because you mean so much to me, and you mean a lot to this church, and I just think we ought to give him a hand for who he is and what he does. Amen. Amen. And Jana, you're invited every time to my house. You're just one of the most wonderful cooks that I've ever been around. You've got a great sense of humor and all that. I'm just stopping to say some of these things to you, and things that I genuinely mean. And I really respect you as a leader and as a preacher. And you always bring a good word when you bring it. It just means the world. And I say that, and I say that, one, because I mean it, but I also want to model that for you. When you see the worship team sing a song that means a lot to you, don't just take that for granted. Tell them, hey, Tanner, that meant a lot to me, that song you guys sang. Eulyn, that word that you shared with us last week, that just meant so much. It's really important that we create this culture of appreciation, and if you'll do that in your marriage, I mean, how many know love covers a multitude of junk? Amen? Covers a multitude of sins. And if you'll express that appreciation, it will go a long way. Amen.
All righty. For our players, come back again.
Hey, baby, what's going on?
Hey, I'm really sorry to bother you about this. I know it's been getting overwhelming, but today is just a really bad day with all these physical issues I'm having.
Yeah.
Starting into a migraine again, and I can't get my blood pressure regulated. And, of course, we don't know if the blood pressure is causing the migraines or the migraines causing the blood pressure to go up.
Right.
And, of course, then that all makes my anxiety go up, which means the medication is just not cutting it today. I got to make a decision about the surgery the doctor says I need. Am I going to put it off till summer so I don't miss work? I'm so overwhelmed, and I don't know what to do, and I am freaking out. And so I just need to tell someone.
Yeah.
Are you there? Are you listening?
Yeah, I'm really trying. It's just, it's a lot, and I'm really concerned for you. And this is really hard to do over the phone, so I feel like it might be good if you wrote all these things down and kind of got your feelings on paper about everything that's going on and kind of tracking through it. So, and then we could come together tonight or maybe later this week and really go through all these issues and try to figure out a plan for going forward.
Okay. I really like that idea. I think it would help me to write everything down so I could talk about it with you and even the doctor. Yeah, I think that's great. It'll give me opportunity to write it down and really sit down with you and focus on it. Yeah, thanks. Thanks for listening, babe. And I know it's hard during the day, so thanks for that. And I'll get it all written down so we can get back together.
Okay. I'll see you tonight.
All right. Love you.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Great job. He stayed checked in this time instead of checking out and reading his Facebook while she was talking. Alrighty, stonewalling is, if you remember from last week, we talked about stonewalling. A lot of times it happens when you just kind of get overwhelmed and you just can't take anymore. Maybe it's just because something is like, wah, 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 here they go again, so I'm going to check out because I don't want to hear it. Or maybe it's simply because you're emotionally overwhelmed and you get flooded. And we talked about being flooded, the dragons coming out last week, where it's just like, my emotions are so strong, I can't hear anymore, I can't think straight, and we're just in over our head, and so we just got to shut down and to stonewall. And we mentioned last week that men tend to stonewall even more than women. They just kind of check out, because women just talk sometimes by nature. But you got to be careful when a woman quits talking, because that means she's in serious trouble, and she may be ready to make some real negative responses because of that. But the antidote for stonewalling, when people get flooded, when they get in over their head, is to take a break and self-soothe. And what that means by that is that we need to take just a moment and get our head back on straight again so that we can actually pay attention and listen, because what that other person's saying is valuable. This is, if you're in a marriage relationship with this is supposed to be the person that you love the most and want to spend the rest of your life with till death do us part. And so it's really important what they think and say, even if you don't agree with it. What they say is important, and learning to understand and make sure they feel heard. The scripture says in 1 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. In 1 Peter 5:7, it says, casting all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So what to do if you get flooded and you just can't hear anymore and it's just like wah, 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 and they're talking but you're not listening, or you're just walking out of the room because it's too much. One of the things that it can be important to do is literally you may need to take a break if your brain is in too heavy and you just can't hear anymore. And so taking a break can be a good thing, but how many of you have done the thing like I've done before, and I've taken a break but I went and stewed about it some more? And I came back, and I was like five times madder than I was when I left. Not cool. it doesn't necessarily help your communication. When you take a break, there's a couple of rules about taking a break. One rule would be to say, hey, listen, I can't think straight right now. I'm not listening very well. I need to take a minute and let your partner know that's what you're doing, rather than just kind of walk out or glaze over. So let your partner know you need to take a minute. And then when you go and take a minute, really do check out and do something completely different. Read a book, take a walk, watch a show, play a video game, do something that actually gets your brain away from it, so that when you come back to the conversation, you have something fresh. So really, most emotions without fresh fuel can only last 20 to 30 minutes. And if you're not giving it fuel, usually within about 30 minutes, you're okay to come back. And so you tell your partner what you're doing, two, you take a break and really check out and give your brain some time. And then when you come back, you also, before you leave, make an appointment to come back. Hey, listen, I need about 30, but can I come back and talk to you? Because what you're saying is so important that I need to be able to hear it well. And then they hopefully, because they love you, will agree to giving you just a minute. And you come back and say, hey, I'm feeling better. You feeling okay right now? All right, let's talk about this really important thing between us. And it keeps that checking out from becoming a perpetual problem that comes back in your relationship unnecessarily.
Well, Melanie, our marriage has not been like the Johnny Lingo story, because when I married you, you were already beautiful. And I can honestly say that you're more beautiful 32 years later than you were the day that I married you, and I love you dearly, and it's been fun to do this series with you, and I really respect your wisdom and your knowledge, and this is Women's History Month, and no woman has made a bigger impact on my life than you have, and I love you very much for that. Amen. Amen. I just want to recognize another woman who's been her whole life on the mission field, and she had a birthday this week, and that's Nisha Irwin. And Nisha is a great woman of God, and she's served alongside her husband in Ecuador and Spain. And now that she's in America, you'd think she'd be saying, yay, I'm back in America. But she's got such a heart mission that it's even been difficult to transition back, because she has a heart to serve people all over the world. And I'm just thankful for people like that. And I just want to honor all of God's women in this house on Women's History Month. Can we just hear it for the women right now? Amen. What a blessing. What a blessing. Melly and I, as soon as we say amen at the end of this sermon, we're getting in our car and we're heading to Arkansas, because next Saturday I'm performing the ceremony for my daughter and future son-in-law. They've done a great job finding each other and finding a great match. They're very compatible and all this, but I'm going to tell them the truth at their wedding, and that is that everything's going to be great because you found a great match, because the conclusion of the matter is that marriage is not about finding the right partner. It's about becoming the right partner. It's not just about how ideally you match up, but it's what you invest after you get married. And the truth about long-term marriages is, long-term marriages are the union of two great forgivers. Amen. That if you're going to be in a long-term relationship, you're going to get really good at forgiving. And when I say forgiving, I mean not just saying I'm sorry and then keep bringing it up, like the next time you have an argument, bringing up the old arguments. But really forgiving means once I forgive you, I don't keep bringing it up. We call that collecting stamps. I don't collect from the last time you did it and the time before and then just nail you with it every time that you do it again. That's forgiveness. Also, if I totally forgive, I also want her to forgive herself. I don't say, I forgive you, Melanie, but you better believe that that you deserved what you got, and even though I forgive you, I want you to know you're really that way. No, that's not true forgiveness. Forgiveness means I want her to feel good about it, and I want her to totally forgive herself as well. I want her to be able to save face. I don't want her to always have that hanging over her head if I truly forgive her. And finally, I just want to say that total forgiveness is a lifelong commitment. It's a life sentence. So forgiveness is something that we do one time, but Jesus said, how many times? They asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive?
70 times 7.
That's not 490. That means on and on and on and on infinitum. That we just get really, really good at forgiving. If you want to have a great relationship, get really good at forgiving. Why? Why? Because Christ forgave us, didn't he? And God was good to us when we didn't deserve it. So as we extend that to each other. So my heart's full as I go to next week. I'm going to be watching on FaceTime Live as we kick off our series as we move toward Easter. And Chris Irwin's going to be bringing the message next week. It's going to be great. You won't want to miss it. And we're gonna do that. But I'm so excited about going to my daughter's wedding. My daughter wants her marriage. She wants the ceremony to be a testimony to her workers at Walmart and Sam's Club that don't know the Lord. She wants me to explain what a Christian wedding's all about. She wants me to explain the symbolism of what we're doing and why we're doing it, and that it makes a difference. So please pray for me. She's not listening to my sermon, so I'll let you in on a little secret. When she was a kid, I used to sing to her when she was in bed, "You Are So Beautiful to Me." And so I went to Ben's stepdad, who's a producer, and I asked him if he would record me and make me sound good singing that song. And so I went to his house and sang "You Are So Beautiful," and he played for me and he put strings behind it. So when the daddy-daughter dance happens, she doesn't know this, but the lights are going to come down, and she's going to hear me give a personal message to her on that CD, and then I'm going to sing "You Are So Beautiful" to me as we dance. And I just wanted to share that because you're my family. That didn't have nothing to do with the sermon, all right? I love y'all. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. And as we close this series, maybe you're here today and say, man, I really want God to be in my relationship, and I want to put him first. So if you could just close your eyes and bow your heads right now. Maybe it seems kind of strange that I would make the decision to follow Christ during a family series, but I can't think of a better way, because if you want your life to really count, if you want to know why you're here on this earth, if you want your family to make a difference in the world, you can't really do it without Christ. Choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. If you're here today and you want to serve the Lord, put him first in your life, make him the Lord of your life. I just invite you to raise your hand right now as we go to the Lord in prayer. Would you do that? And if you're with me today and say, Pastor, I really want to put these principles into action, and I want to create this culture of appreciation. I want to become great at forgiving. I want to give myself a time out before I go blowing steam off at other people. I want to do all these things, and I want to make a difference in all my relationships. If that's you, would you raise your hand in this house today? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. And we just ask, Lord, that you'd bless your people and bless our church. And when people come to this place, Lord, may they find family here. And may they find a sense of home here. And so we love you, Lord. We thank you, God, for who you are and all you've done and all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name. And everyone said amen.